us turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I want you to notice that second word, must. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. If you were to turn to Isaiah, you would find some scripture that you may link up with this. The Lord Jesus says, the night cometh. But over in Isaiah 21, 11, and 12, you read these words, the burden of Duma, that is the Edomite king, calleth to me, the prophet Isaiah, out of Seir. Watchman, and he's calling to Isaiah, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman saith, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. For if ye be in earnest and sincere, return and come. We've been taking up the must in John's Gospel for the last 3 or 4 weeks. When we started out, we expected to take up all of them in one message, just going over the tops of them. But, like mountains, they have a very broad base. We've been at them now about 8 or 9 times, and they'll likely conclude next Sunday. And that will bring us up to the time we'll be leaving week tomorrow morning for the north to be away about 6 weeks. And after Jimmy Redding's here, why, Tommy Steele will be coming in to take care of things in our absence, and I know you're waiting to see him because he does a good job, he's a good visitor, a good minister of the word. Now getting back to these musts in John's Gospel, these things that are imperative, they are essential, the very word must implies that, and I'm going over the word must, because a number at the morning service are not here at the night service when we took these up, and it's the first time we're taking up one of these musts in the morning meeting. You have the must of salvation in John 3 and 7. Ye must be born again, and you'll notice the word beginning with S. Ye must be born again, that's salvation. That word must makes it very emphatic, very definite, very important, and it's imperative. You must be born again, or never enter heaven. This only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. It is essential, the new birth. Then you have the second must, and that's the must of sacrifice in verse 14 of chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It is essential, it is imperative that the Son of Man be lifted up. There is no salvation without his sacrifice. His wonderful life is certainly to be admired and thanked God for. But his wonderful life will not save anyone. Had he gone back to the heavens at the end of that wonderful life, when he could have done so from the Mount of Transfiguration, God had expressed his pleasure in his Son at the waters of baptism, and also at the end of his public ministry, when on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ could have gone back to the heavens. Had he done so, he would have left the world in sin, a world mocked behind him. The world would have been mocked had the Son of God said, "I've set the example, I've set the pattern, I've lived a sinless, holy life, now you do the same and you'll come to glory." The human race would have been mocked. Because the human race could not under any circumstances, live the life that he did. But he didn't go back to the Father from the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down from that mountain. He ascended another Mount Calvary. And there's where he laid down his life for you and for me. He gave himself a sacrifice, an offering for sin. And that sacrifice was absolutely essential for your salvation and for mine. Therefore, you have the must of sacrifice. Then the must of self-abasement, as seen in connection with John the Baptist in verse 40 and chapter 3. He said, I must decrease. Christ must increase. And only in the sense that Christ, by his power and authority, rules in my life, increases the area of his rule until he rules over everything, I decrease. I back out of the picture. You remember the priests in the Old Testament when they brought the ark into the holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. They backed out. They didn't turn and go out. They backed away. They backed out of the temple. In other words, when they put the throne of God where it belongs, there is no place for man. Not even those priests. They backed out. And when Christ has the throne of our hearts, and he rules without a rival, he exercises full sway over our lives, the scepter's in his hand. When he ascends the throne of our hearts, and we allow him to take the increase, then we back out. And he takes over the area that once we had by flesh, by our fallen nature, we rule that area, the area of self. But when we back out and turn ourselves over to him, he has the increase. I decrease. Therefore, there's an important truth given to us in the Bible of Christ reigning in our hearts. Then we came to that sovereign plan in John 4 and 4. He must needs go through Jerusalem. It's absolutely essential that he go through Jerusalem, or through Samaria rather, where he met the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well at Mount Gerizim. He must take that journey. He got the information, the instruction that morning from his father, for he opened his near ear morning by morning to hear as the learned. And we pointed out the fact that it is essential if a Christian's going to be happy and in the will of God and expects to be used of God, it is imperative that you seek the mind of God in the morning as to your day's pathway. And here is the must of sovereign plan. I believe God has a plan for each of our lives, and he wants us to seek his mind concerning that plan. And if we're in his will, the day will unfold before us, and we'll have opportunities for service as Christ did when he met the woman at the well. Then we notice the must of spiritual worship. And we'll be on that tonight. We've been on it two Sunday nights, and I think we'll be on tonight and conclude with it. The must of spiritual worship. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God unless you're in the spirit, and unless you are worshiping God according to this blessed book, the truth. Then the must of sincere service that brings us to our text this morning. He said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The Lord Jesus realized he had a work to do. And he also realized there was a termination of that task. When his work would be done, therefore he said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. He can only work in the daytime. The night comes when no man can work. There'll be no gospel preacher. There'll be no one sounding forth the glad old message of Jesus and his love once the night descends upon this wicked world. I'll tell you, the shadows of that coming night are already casting themselves across this planet as we see conditions heading up for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be speaking on the shepherd's plan. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this, the Jewish fold, them also I must bring. Here is that must of the shepherd's plan. And finally, in chapter 20, you have his resurrection. He must rise again from the dead. Here you have supreme satisfaction. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and what follows it. His taking his seat at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are made his footstool. This earth bathed under the righteous rays and holy rays of the Son of God for 1,000 years and then the eternal state when Christ shall be all and in all supreme satisfaction on the part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and everyone who will be in that new heaven and that new earth. And so we get into our subject this morning of the Lord Jesus in his sincere service. I must work the works of him that sent me while of his day. Now the prophet Isaiah, he is a watchman, and he says, because the king of Edom asked him a question about the night. What of the night? In other words, judgment was coming. And here the king of Edom, he's afraid of the Assyrians, their mighty army. And he realizes how serious it is. And he looked upon it as a descending night. It would be the end of his day if the Assyrians won. And he said to the prophet Isaiah, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? Twice he says that. And the prophet Isaiah says, the morning cometh. Also the night. Also the night. And I want to notice those two expressions. The morning comes, and also the night. The watchman in the Old Testament was kind of a sentinel or a seer, foreseer. Time and time again you find the watchman on his highest tower, an elevated tower, something like a vantage point. Whenever King David went out, and you remember the incident when he was driven from Jerusalem, he had his man in the watchtower scanning the countryside. If they saw one coming or an army preparing, he would pass on the news. And that man was called a watchman. Watchman. It's very interesting. In the Bible you have certain ones, and I'm going to mention them, who were watchmen. God's watchmen. They looked and watched with human eyes for approaching danger. Then they sounded the alarm. But remember, Christians today, God's people today, are all watching. We look with spiritual eyes, eyes of faith, to see what's coming. And according to this book, we do know what's coming. Now, Isaiah is spoken of as a watchman. What was he expecting? What did he see coming? As Isaiah looked through that telescope of prophetic truth, what did he see coming? The book of Isaiah tells us he saw the cross. In Isaiah 53, he saw the birth of the Son of God, virgin born, in chapter 7 and chapter 9 of his prophecy. Then when you come to Isaiah 53, he sees the cross of Christ. And time again in his prophecy, he says, comfort ye, comfort ye. God says, I want you, Isaiah, to give that message of comfort to my people. comfort ye, my people. This was the message of Isaiah the watchman. First the cross, and then comfort, and friend, there's no comfort without the cross. Absolutely no comfort without the cross of Christ. I have visited a lot of sick people in my life, and I've had three or four say this, and I thought it was lovely. Well, I know I'm suffering. And they were, their body was racked with pain, but they said, nothing like the Lord suffered for me upon the cross. That's a nice way to look at your suffering. But oh, when you see that, it'll bring comfort into your heart. And so Isaiah was the watchman to Israel. And what did he see coming? He saw the cross coming. And he saw the comfort that was associated with the cross. Then Ezekiel is spoken of three times as a watchman. Three times God speaks of Ezekiel as watchman. What's his message? His message is warning the people and winning the lost. Winning the lost. That's the message of Ezekiel as the watchman. Then you come to Jeremiah, and what kind of a watchman is he? He's a weeping watchman. And he's warning too. But as Ezekiel warns the lost, Jeremiah warns God's people. And there's a big difference. There needs to be warning today by God's watchmen. Warning the wicked of what's coming upon them, but warning God's people against involvement in this world. And they can become so involved. And they can become involved in error. They can become involved in modernism. And God's people need to be warned against these things. Worldliness, error, modernism. Yes, they need to be warned. And so God watched them. Like Jeremiah, he took it to heart. And he speaks of rivers of waters running down his feet. And he speaks time and time again of the tears he shed. He wept for God's people. He saw how they were becoming involved with the things of this life, turning from the living God, and he warns as God's faithful watchman. Then Habakkuk, he said, I will get upon my watchtower. He was a watchman. And what was his message? His message was the coming of Christ, the rapture, and also the rejoicing that went along with that coming rapture. At the close of Habakkuk, he speaks of the land after the Chaldeans were going to sweep through that wicked, ruthless nation. And what devastation, what ruin, what wreckage would seize the land, visit the land, after the Chaldeans came through. But, says Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. In the midst of wreck and ruin, he found his joy in the Lord. Here is Habakkuk, and he's a faithful watchman, looking for the coming of Christ. And although in this poor world we see everything around us crumbling, nothing seems secure anymore. But in the midst of it all, we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. We have things, not a visible kingdom, but an invisible kingdom. And that which is invisible, unseen, is secure. It lasts forever, whereas that which is material will crumble and be destroyed. We have a kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These things cannot be shaken. And God's going to shake this world one more time, says Peter. But we have a city, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And Habakkuk, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also comforts his heart as the fact that there's one between now and when he does come that will rejoice my heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are four characteristics of these four watchmen. First of all, you have a vision in Isaiah, a vision of a thrice holy God. In chapter 6, he saw the Lord lifted up, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah began there. In chapter 5, he pronounces five woes upon sinners. The drunkard, the adulterer, and the extortioner, and so on. But in chapter 6, when he's brought into the presence of God, and he sees a thrice holy God, he says, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" And it's a good thing when we get into the presence of God and our language is, "Lord, woe is me." And when he saw that vision, God asked the question, "Who will go for me?" Isaiah says, "I'll go. I'm ready." I'm bringing it down to something very, very practical. God is going to be looking for some Christians to help out in this daily vacation Bible school. And if you get a vision of the thrice holy God, and hear him ask the question, "Who will help? Who will help?" There'll be some answers, some exercise. "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me." So that's the message, or the characteristic of Isaiah, a vision of a thrice holy God, the all-sufficient one. Then you have Jeremiah. What was his vision? His vision was, "Thy word was found, and I did eat it. And it became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." If you're going to be a true watchman, you'll not only need a vision of a thrice holy God, you'll need to devour God's word. He says, "Thy word was found," and that means he searched for it. "And I did eat it," that means he digested it. He swallowed it. You know, men and women have the tendency just to taste it, and if they don't like it, they'll spit it out. But if they swallow it, if they digest it, it becomes part of them. They live it out, then they're ready for service. And so, feeding upon, living upon, and living out, and laboring with God's holy word, another characteristic of a good watchman. Then Habakkuk, what was his characteristic? Watching and praying. Watching and praying, or being exercised. Oh yes, this is another characteristic of God's faithful watchmen in these days. Watching, waiting for the coming of the Lord, exercising, showing that exercise by prayer, getting into the presence of God and praying for souls and praying for the sick and praying for God's people, praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit. There's much to pray for. Then in Ezekiel, the characteristic in Ezekiel was this: the Spirit of the Lord possessed me. And if you're going to be a fruitful watchman, you're going to have to do what you intend to do, or God leads you to do, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord hath possessed me." You can't pull yourself up with your bootstraps. Only God can give you the lift that you need and the help that is essential if you're going to be fruitful in his service. Here then are some of the characteristics of these four watchmen. All God's people are watchmen. We are to be on the lookout for souls, interested people. People who are hungry for the truth of God, be on the constant lookout. Then you'll be a good watchman. and also be on the lookout for opportunities to witness, to give out a tract, a gospel tract. You say, well, I'm not very good at talking to people. Well, we've got a remedy for that. The tract rats back there are full of nice little messages, and you can hand that to anybody you meet. Give it to them. And in that way, you'll be a watchman grasping opportunities that come to us every day. Then you'll be a watchman on the lookout for temptations, and all the temptations that do come. Especially young people, they're fraught with temptations. Be on the lookout for them and seek the God's mind about these temptations. And if you're fortified by a knowledge of God's word, you'll be able to conquer those temptations. Be on the lookout for Satan's traps. Oh yes, he's the one who sets the net for the thief. Satan. And he has many traps, booby traps that injure and harm the testimony, the walk of God's people. A lot of these booby traps that go off on the battlefield affect the thief in most cases. But oh, Satan's object and aim is to destroy the walk, the godly spiritual walk of God's people with his booby traps that are set secretly, unseen, subtly hid. And the first thing you know, you're going to step into them unless you're on your guard. God wants you to be a watchman, on the lookout for these traps and these pitfalls, and also error that is sweeping the land today in various kinds. Be on the lookout, a good watchman. One of the most solemn exhortations in your Bible is given to Ezekiel as the watchman 3 times in his book, chapter 3, chapter 18, chapter 33, which shows the importance. 3 times over, God speaks to Ezekiel about this matter of being a watchman, showing the importance that God puts upon being a watchman. The importance of the preacher and the people when they're seeking to be God's watchman. You know, when God wanted to get something across to Pharaoh, he doubled the dream. First of all, you remember, he gave him the vision of the 7 lean kine and 7 fat kine or cows. And the 7 lean and hungry cows devoured the 7 fat cows. Then God gave him that dream again in another way. 7 ill-favored or lean cobs of corn. Then 7 good cobs of corn. And the 7 lean devoured the 7 good and fat cobs of corn, but they were no fatter when they had devoured them. God says through Joseph, his servant, there are going to come 7 years of famine. And I want you to gather all the grain throughout the land and put it into your storehouses, silos. Those 7 years of famine are going to devour all the grain that you're going to save up for 7 years. God gave it twice to impress upon Pharaoh the importance. And you know, Daniel had 2 dreams given to him, covering the same area and same condition. God said, I'm going to give it to you again. I don't want you to make a mistake. And 3 times over, God speaks to Ezekiel about the responsibility of being God's watchman. He says, if you fail to warn the wicked, and he dies in chapter 33, if you fail to warn the wicked and he die in his sins, his blood will I require at thy hand. If you warn him, his blood shall be upon his own head. Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. Can you say that? Can I say that? I'm free from the blood of all men. I've never missed an opportunity to speak to a soul. I've spoken to everyone in the office or where I work. I've given tracts. Are you free from the blood of all men? God says, if I bring you into a situation where you have an opportunity to warn the wicked of his sin and the coming judgment, and you keep your mouth shut and you don't say a word, I'll require his blood at your hand. But if you warn, then his blood's upon his own head. Those are searching words. And so says God, his blood shall be upon his own head, Ezekiel, if you warn. As I say, Paul says, I'm free from the blood of all men. I've never missed a chance, an opportunity to warn the wicked of his grace. God says, they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that has a pleasant voice. They hear thy words, but they do them not. And when judgment cometh to pass, and I will send it, it will come, says God, then shall they know when the judgment comes that a prophet hath been among them. They admired the preacher, his forceful way of preaching his message, but they wouldn't obey the word. Now that's God's message to Ezekiel, to you, and to me. Now our text, the night cometh. We've spoken about the watchman. The night cometh. The unconverted king on this occasion said to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah, what of the night? Just what is going to happen? What's coming? We thank God for anybody who asked that question. I'd be a very happy man if people came to my door from morning to night asking the question, what's coming? What's the night going to be like? I could well tell. According to God's word, you have an outline of what's coming in the book of Revelation. Watchman, what of the night? I'm going to tell you right here and now, the future is dark, the night. It's ominous and it's hopeless in the human sense. The night is coming. Every aspect of our country, I can only say this, there's a crack in every wall. Politically, economically, and almost in every phase of our government, signs of decay. Even our president said it a few days ago, that the United States today is right where some of those great empires were, especially those just before the crash. And it's going to take more than a politician to get us out of the jam we're in. It'll take a magician and a good one at that. We're in a mess. What's coming, he says, what of the next? But Isaiah adds something, and this is very comforting. Isaiah says, the morning comes. Also the next. I thank God that the morning's come. The morning is coming for the Christian. The night is coming for the unsaved. Some of our hymns, although beautiful, are just not quite scriptural. For instance, may shock you, that one, abide with me, past all the eventide. Now, the Christian is not passing through the night now. The Christian, this is the day. This is our day, the day of grace. It began 1900 years ago when the Son of Grace arose, when Jesus arose. And the Son of Grace hath traversed the heavens, it's past dominion, and it's in the west, it's going down, this day of grace. Then the night. Then the night. What a night. Paul says the night is far spent. The day is at hand for the Christian. And in Numbers 21, the children of Israel, they journeyed toward the sun rising. They were looking for the sun to come up. God's day ends with the morning. The evening and the morning. Did you ever notice that in the 7 days in Genesis? The evening and the morning were the first day. God's day begins with the morning. The night comes first and then the day. Watchman, what of the night? The night comes. Also the day. The world is facing the night. The Christian is facing the day. That glorious day for the people of God. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The prophet's message rang through the world long night on many occasions. There are about 7 mornings of notice in your Bible. There's the morning of creation when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And way back in the distant past when the voice of God broke the silence of eternity and called this world into existence. All the sons of God, the angels undoubtedly, shouted for joy when God displayed and manifested his power in the creation of our universe. There was the morning of creation, the morning of incarnation. Luke 1:78, the day spring from on high has visited us. The birth of Christ. A new day dawned for this world. Of this the prophet spake in the Old Testament, the morning of Messiah's birth. The day spring from on high hath visited us. Then you have the morning of resurrection. What a morning that was. Very early in the morning as it began to dawn was the first day of the week. The morning of resurrection. What a day dawned when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A new day was ushered in, the day of grace that we're still in. His body had no pain that morning when he rose from the dead. But just before he dismissed his spirit, his body had pain. There he languished on that cross. There he suffered and bled. Oh, that body racked with agony and pain until his work was done. He dismissed his spirit, taken down, buried. 3 days later, he arose, and there was no pain now in that body. The scars were there, but no pain. What a morning. That was the morning of resurrection. Yes, that morning has come and gone. So there's another morning that interests you and me as individuals, and that's conversion morning. Peter speaks of this. He says, the day star rising in your heart, the day star from on high has visited us. Talking of what a morning that was in the hearts of every believer when Christ came in and took up his abode within our hearts. A new day dawned, and what a glorious day it was. The day of conversion, the dawn of that glorious day, the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Had we read the chapter in John where our text was, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. You find the Lord Jesus opening the eyes of a blind man. Darkness, he had been in darkness, but now it's all light. The darkness first, the light second. What a new day opened up to that blind man. For the first time he looked and saw God's beautiful creation. For the first time he saw his mother and his father, for he had been blind from birth. And what a glorious day conversion day is, when our eyes are opened to behold Christ as the one who died for us upon the cross. I read something quite touching this week about a blind man, and his words were these. This man is 28 years of age, and he said, "I never saw until I was blind. I never saw till I was blind." Such were the words of this man. He says, "Nor did I know contentment when I had my eyesight, as I know it now, that I've lost my eyesight." And he said, "And I would not change to what I was, being blind physically, what I now have." Isn't that remarkable, this? Here he was in darkness, physical darkness, for 25 years, or light for 25 years, then 3 years of darkness. He lost his eyesight at the age of 25. So he said, "I'm happy now. I'm contented now. And although I can't see anything in this world, I've seen Him, the light of the world is Jesus. And I'll see Christ forever, for in heaven there'll be no sun, nor moon, nor stars, but the Lamb is the light thereof." Well, he said, "I never saw this until I was blind," going to show how circumstances can bring a person to Christ. Christ said in that chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes, they said, "This boy was born blind because his parents had been guilty of some sin." The Lord Jesus says, "You're wrong. This man and woman have not sinned, no special sin because of this ailment, but that the works of God might be manifest in him." Now I'm going to say this, many a person can say like this blind man, "I was blind until I saw Jesus." Some can say, "I was blind until that accident. I was blind until my loved one died, and then I saw." I saw Christ. I accepted him as my Savior. In other words, it took that to wake me up. It took that to disturb me. Yes, I was blind until I saw. Friend, many people have been blind to the fact that they're lost. Their good life, their church membership, they think is going to take them to heaven. They're blind. "The God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not that the light of the cross and of the glory of God is shining to them, and they shall be saved." Now what a wonderful testimony, the day of conversion, the morning of one's conversion to Christ. And then you have also the morning always comes. One could speak much on the morning conversion. That wonderful hymn says, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I came to Jesus, and I found in him my light, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk, till traveling days are done." When you know him, used to sing this hymn way up in Canada. I've never sung it in 40 years in the South or heard it sung. When you know him, when you know him, you'll love him just as others do. A happy morn will dawn for you when you know Jesus too. Then there's the morning of the millennium we haven't time to mention. Then there's the eternal morn, the new heavens and the new earth, which will be for eternity. We haven't time to go into that either, the eternal morn. But I want to close, the night cometh. That's for the unsaved. For the Christian, the day comes. The day comes. What a glorious daybreak that will be. And that's another lovely hymn we have in our hymn book. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. Sad hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. Goodbye forever to earth's dark night. Change in a moment like him to be, O glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Oh, what a meeting there in the sky, no tears, no crying shall dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally, oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Some golden daybreak Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak battles all won. He'll shout the victory, race through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Watchman, watch of the night. We're going, those who are saved, to a place where there's no night there. But you who are not Christians, you're going to an eternal night. Preacher, how dark is that night? Blackness of darkness. How long is that night? Eternally. Eternally dark. That's how long that night will be. Forever and forever and forever. Oh, that you would this morning stop where you are. Consider the issue. You're facing a dark night in this world and then a darker eternity when you can come to Christ and be saved. And your dawn, that day will dawn for you. The light will break in upon your soul. You'll know Christ. And what a glorious day today would be if you do that. Christ says, it's because of this, I must work the work of him that sent me while it's day. Work for the night is coming. And because of these things, I preach. I have no other motive. But for the sake of poor souls, trying to acquaint them with Christ because of the dark, dark night that's ahead, and to help God's people as they're passing through the night until the dawn of that blessed day, will you come? Will you accept Christ? If you do so now, God help you to say, I will. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We ask thee to bless it. Remember thy people who are fasting through sorrow. All that they may have their eyes set upon him, our Lord Jesus Christ. May they find all sufficiency in him. We pray for the dear unsaved as day by day each heartbeat brings them nearer to the descent of that awful night that will descend upon the world after Christ comes for his church. A night that can be felt, so dense will be that darkness.